Hallelujah. Praise God. If you're watching online, this coming Sunday morning is Mother's Day, and you're going to have a treat with my dear sweet wife. We'll be preaching, and I have always heard that after she preaches, people tell me if I want to take a vacation, it's perfectly fine as long as she stays here. So you're going to be blessed by Ruth this Sunday morning. And Sunday evening, I'm going to have service. A lot of times during Mother's Day, we celebrate that on Saturdays and things with the parents, and I know a lot of people won't want to be in church. I'll be preaching Sunday night. So I look forward to all of you being with us Sunday morning, a great service, and then Sunday evening, a follow-up service. Praise God. Praise God. I've been looking at being used by the Lord. How many would like to be used by God? I understand this. I believe it's all of us. And you wonder, how do I qualify to be used of the Lord? Little girl, we're trying to have church in here. Thank you. I've got after her for 30, let me tell them how many? Many years. On my phone, if you call me, this is what my phone says when it rings. This is Natalie Connolly Snyder, the perfect child. I promise, that's what it says. And when my son heard that, he went ballistic. He said, I happen to know she's not perfect. So Ruth got home and opened her computer screen up, and it had 30 pictures of Nate right on the front of it. Sibling rivalry. I've often wondered how I qualify to be used by God. What's it take to be used by God? And to be used by God, not man. It's so important that our service to God is all God calling and using us. I've told you about this for many years. I can't remember what year it was because I'm terrible at looking back and saying this particular year, but there was a year past 10 or 12 years ago, and I was doing a study on the life of David, which I love the life of David. I love 1 and 2 Samuel tremendously. And I saw when Saul was anointed, and you've heard me preach this before, but it bears to hear it again. When Saul was anointed by Samuel to be the first king of Israel, God said, go to this Saul in this particular area, of the son of Kish, and find him. He's a head and shoulders taller than anyone else. He's easy to see. And if Israel wants a king, we'll use him. The Word of God says, and I've studied this absolutely with the greatest scholars, and I'm not saying that braggingly. I happen to have some friends that are some of the greatest Hebrew scholars in the world. They're renowned and known for their Hebrew scholar. And I said, am I reading this wrong? And they said, no, you're reading exactly right, but we don't catch it very often. Many do. The Word of God says that when Samuel came to anoint Saul, the king of Israel, now you can study this, and I know many of you will. When I said this, you're going to go, is he right? Well, study it. He said, the Bible says he took a decanter or a container of oil and he poured it over the head of David. And he was anointed as the king of Israel, the first king. He calls it a vessel in some interpretations. But it's a man-made jar of some kind that held oil that represented the Holy Spirit. And then when you read a little further down the road, when Saul did everything on his own and without any thought of obeying God, and I'm saying Saul immediately started doing things his way. That's why this message Dr. Finn preached the other night was so absolutely powerful. I don't care how many times he said it over, he couldn't have said it enough. For God to take you and to bless you, to break you, and then to use you, give you. It's a divine process of God in the life of every believer. There's a breaking time, and that breaking time isn't something mean or cruel, but it's a time where we come under the authority of the rulership of Jesus Christ, and we bow ourselves to Him. One of the problems in Christendom today is, in fact, many young preachers that gain a lot of attention. I have nothing against youth, but what I'm saying is many times God will take someone and take them, call them, bless them, and when they get blessed, they think they know more than the boss. So they're not willing to come under the authority of the crushing. But that's absolutely necessary in your life or my life, and not once, but in different events and times in our lives. Then He gives us. He uses us. When you read further, it says that Samuel the prophet came, he took the decanter, the container, the vessel of oil, and poured it over the head, the oil over the head of Saul. Then when you see him going to Bethlehem, what we call Bethlehem now, and calling for Jesse to bring his 8 sons out, and they all come, starting with Shammah, and he comes. And everyone thinks that's the guy because the first son is, by tradition. Tall, handsome, right age, everything, because Saul had disregarded God. He hadn't honored God. He wasn't willing to come under the authority of the word. Shammah comes out, and he goes, that's not him. And in succession, every one of the sons of Jesse come and tell the prophet is exasperated, and he goes, I don't get this. Something's wrong, because none of these men, the Holy Spirit has not confirmed in my heart, one of these men, and he asks Jesse, is that it? And Jesse goes, oh no, I've got a 14-year-old out, but you know, the youngest one always takes care of the sheep. Jesse said, hurry and get him quickly. Now here's the point you can study, and here's the point that rocked me. The first time I read this, I read it over. I can still see myself in the middle of the night, in the early morning hours, when I read this for the first time, I thought, this couldn't be. And I immediately went into different translations, and I immediately went into Hebrew, and I began to look at the words and study the words. I was tired. I've been up almost most of the night studying, and a new fire came in me, and I thought, God, have you shown me something? And yes, he had. The word of God says that David came in, and Jesse, listen to this one word, took the horn of oil and poured it over. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, there's an enormous difference between a man-made vessel and a God-made container. And he asked me, what do you want? That evening, God asked me a question, and he knew my heart, and he knows it today. He said, do you want man's anointing or God's anointing? And that question is still true today. What anointing do you want? If we're not willing to go through this divine process of God, he calls us, we're saved. He blesses us with an anointing. And then he says, okay, come under my authority. And to the human nature and to the human carnality, this body, this person we are, we have to be willing to say, I will bow at the feet of Jesus. I will remove everything I thought and I knew. Everything. I'll empty myself and let him fill me with what he wants me to be filled with. What an appropriate song. And he anointed David with a horn. And that's what gave David the dynasty of David to this day is into effect. Man's anointing or God's anointing? And then after we're anointed, then God, in the anointing process, there's a thing called sanctification. Sanctification means to be separated for service. That God separates us for a purpose to be used. It's one of the great doctrines of the church. Sanctification has multiple thought that the closer we get toward God, the closer we get to the light of God, the more the light of God shows us the shortcomings and flaws and things in our lives that we need to be aware of. And as we move closer to God and we're more sanctified, then we see where God needs to constantly help us to go to Him and surrender and once again go through the crushing process. It's not a negative thing to come under the authority of God. It's a positive thing. This word crushing is so necessary in our lives in order for God to make us purposeful. Now, if you just want to go out and do something religious, there's a million things, there's a whole bunch of people that'll give you some religious something to do. But it'll be an anointing of man, not an anointing of God. And it'll be empty, and it'll leave you empty, and it'll have no permanent place in your eternal reward with God. But we don't have to do that. We can choose, and I choose, and I believe you're choosing, to do something in your life and something in my life that God can give us purpose. How many believe God will give you purpose? And now listen to me. I want you to listen to me. The Lord spoke this to me about a year ago. And he spoke it with a Selah speech. It was such a think of this. Or whoa. The Lord spoke to me and said, do not define me. Now you're listening, you go, I don't get it. But I was at a place where I got it. He said, don't define me. That means don't tell me what I'll do with you or how I will do it with you. I will do what I want to if you'll yield yourself to me. And this is what I saw, because when God shows me something, it's not just one thing. It's like the multifacets of a diamond. I see 1,000 meanings to what he's saying. It meant this: it doesn't matter how young or how old, how rich or poor, how influential or not influential. It has nothing to do with your status or standing. It's simply this: will you allow God to use you? And then he said, don't define me. Don't tell me what I'll do or how I will do it. Which I understood God to say, I will use anybody completely if they'll yield themselves to me. Everyone. So it doesn't matter who you know, I heard people say, well, my day's about up. Well, Dr. Finn said that, but I reminded him when he got home, I said, hey, buddy, you're far from gone. You got a lot more things I need, a lot more the church needs. But whoever you are, whatever you're at, if you think, well, I'm confined to the home, or I can't get out, or I don't have a bunch of people, that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with God's ability to use you. You believe that? All you have to do is be willing to be used. I love 2 Kings chapter 4. Because it talks about a woman who is one of the wives of the sons of the prophets. And this is chapter 4 in the NIV, isn't it? It's chapter 4 in the NASB. That always puts a ringer in it. In the New American Standard, version of the Bible. Chapter 4, 2 Kings says, "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband's dead, and you know that your servant,'" read slowly, "'and you know that your servant feared the Lord,'" and this is, "'that you know that your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.'" This was a standard process in debt at that time. If you couldn't pay your debts, then one of the members of your family went to work the debt off in the house of the debtor, whoever you owed. So it wasn't anything mean or cruel. It's part of the tradition of the time. But she said, "I've got two sons, and they're going to come and get them both. And I'm a widow. My husband left me, and he left me flat broke." Now, I've studied this in Hebrew extensively, and there's an enormous amount of things that I found in here that I love so much. Then the prophet Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me. What do you have in your house?" "And the maidservant has nothing," she said. And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil." Now, this is another one of them rocked me deals, because I started studying what a jar of oil was in context of this in Hebrew. It was a jar, and most rabbinic, almost all complete rabbinic literature will tell you that the term jar in this meant little. So it wasn't big enough to light the house and use to pour into lamps. It wasn't big enough to heat the house, to pour into larger lamps to heat the place. So it wasn't heat and light. It wasn't enough in it to cook with. And the rabbis will tell you they're in almost complete agreement that the only thing that jar could be was a jar of anointing oil that her husband had. So when everything else is gone, you still have an anointing. Every one of you. When you can't turn on the lights or heat the house or cook the food, and sustenance is gone, there is still something that God guards in your life that to the world would have no value, but to a child of God, it's the essence of all that we are. And they have agreed together that this jar setting up on a mantle was a jar of anointing oil, and that's all she had in the house, and she'd used everything else, and she told the prophet, "That's all I've got. Look, this is it," because her husband was a priest to the prophets, and history tells us that he was feeding prophets that were hiding in caves. And what he would do is he would go out and work and make some money, and he would take every dime he had and put it back in to bread to feed these prophets during this evil reign that was on Israel, where they would have been killed. He preserved them and took care of them. But in the process, he went completely broke, didn't think he was going to die, and he up and died. But he died taking care of the prophets that were hiding at the time in Israel. He died giving everything he had to God. He died giving everything he had back into the kingdom of God. He didn't aim on dying. He didn't count on it. He dies, and the wife said, "My husband's dead. You know he's a godly man. You know all he did. But the only thing he left us was some anointing oil." And the prophet said, "That's really all we need. It's just a little anointing. It's all you need. Just a little anointing." What could a woman who's well up in years, and in that culture she's a widow, she has no hope, the only possibility of survival she has is through family. She's too old to work. She's too old to remarry. She's got sons that would take care of her, but now that's going to be taken away. And everything is taken away from her. And God said to Elisha, I can still use you when everything's taken away, when you're too old, when there's nothing left. When you think you have nothing to give to the kingdom of God, too young or too old. I don't qualify. I've had this happen and that's happened, and I just don't have any value to the kingdom of God. Then you're trying to define God, and he said, don't do that. Are you saying that God could use me? I'm going to say a word to you in Hebrew. Absolutely. Without question. Unmistakably, Selah, God can use you. If you're obedient. He said, go take what you have. The only thing I've got is a little anointing. Well, go get it. Get your sons and go into a private area. Go into your house and shut the door and take what God has given you, the anointing, and get down on your knees before the Heavenly Father that we now would put it in the context of where we are today, and put that anointing oil on you and say, God, this is all I have, but it's all you need in the name of Jesus. You know my needs, you know my heart, you know my desire, but everything about me says I'm disqualified, I can't do it, but I'm not about to define you in the name of Jesus. Here I am. That's exactly what she did. You can be too young or too old. I told you the story of when I was guarding Dr. Billy Graham and I asked him a simple question, who's your hero? I thought that'd be a tough question to ask Billy Graham. Who's your hero? Of course, Jesus. I mean, I'm looking for some little answer. And immediately he said, my daughter, called her by name. I think she's called Ann Graham Bell now. He said, I called her by name. I said, she is your spiritual hero? He goes, yeah. I'm riding in the car. I can still see myself. I'm sitting by me. Thomas F. Zimmerman's sitting here. He's sitting in the middle. I'm sitting here. There's a man in the front and there's a driver. We're driving down Interstate 44 and I'm going, who? What? I don't think you heard me right. I didn't say that. I said, why is she your hero? He said, because when she got married, she was 17 years old. She married a young man that had well-educated and he was able to take care of them, had a good job, and she didn't have to work. So she came to me and said, Daddy, I want to do something for Jesus. I'm quoting Dr. Billy Graham. And so he said, I told her, honey, you go to your pastor and you say to your pastor, I want to do something for Jesus. I want to take the anointing oil I have and apply it to the kingdom of God. And then let that pastor give you the wisdom to do what he says to do. Don't go up and say, I'm quoting him, don't go say, I'm Billy Graham's daughter. Go to him and say, what can I do for the kingdom of God? I want to be used. So a few months went by, several months went by. I was in crusades. I was traveling around the world and I came home. We were having a family dinner and I asked her, honey, you remember when you asked me that question? What can I do? I told you to go out. Oh, yes. How'd that work out? She said, Daddy, I went to my pastor and I said, my name's... And my first name, I think, is Annie. So that's who I am. And Pastor, I want to do something here at church, where I go to church. And so the pastor said, okay, start a Sunday school class. And she said, Dad, to be quite honest with you, I was disappointed. You see, the prophet said to her, go inside your house and shut the door with your boys. What are we going to do, hide from the law? You see, we tried to find God. Am I going to go in there and close the door and say, I defy you to? I mean, we define God, and we have to stop defining God. She said, I decided, I went home and I prayed, and I thought, my husband works 40 hours a week. If there's anything that man taught me was the power of prayer. He said, my daughter said to me, I decided to do this. If my husband works 40 hours a week, I'm going to take the job of starting a Sunday school class, and I'm going to work 40 hours a week. I'm going to pray 20 hours a week, and I'm going to study 20 hours a week. And on Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a one-hour message on Sunday as a Sunday school teacher. I think he said it was about a year later, and he asked her. And I said, I still don't get how that has to do with your spiritual hero. He said, well, after 1 year, she had 1,500 in her Sunday school class, 1,000 on the waiting list, and she teaches a class at Harvard School of Divinity on how to teach Sunday school. She's my hero. Amen. That's anybody. That's any human being on this earth that's willing to say, use me. Take my little bit, that anointing. And he said, okay, start pouring it out. That woman was directed by God for her sons to go get every container that was possible that was junk. That was no good. You have a broken pot? Yeah. You have broken glass? Yeah. Do you have a bucket you're not using? Yeah. You got any old bottle? Yeah. Would you let me have them? The neighbor says, yeah, we're glad to get rid of them. My heart's been broken here lately. How the world has seeped into the church. I was in the marketing business for now, which is probably a $100 billion corporation. And I know marketing. I did marketing on a grand level, on a national level. I published a magazine. I represented this huge corporation. I was the voice, the face. And I saw how we marketed our product. I never dreamed that marketing, pinpoint, target marketing, and I'm more familiar with target marketing than you can imagine. I wanted to hit a certain amount of people in a certain way that will get their business. And I never dreamed that the church of God would be accused or guilty of target marketing. We want a certain kind of people, a certain age group, a certain financial ability, a certain this and that. And before long, the church looks like a beer commercial. What are you saying? Have you ever seen down and out, broken, hurting people in a beer commercial? They're beautiful. They're perfect. They're all having a big time. They don't have to work. They just got money. They're on a mountaintop. It couldn't be better. It's not a one of them's drunk. They're all just happy. But that's not the beer scene I've seen in my life. Church is saying we want a particular age group, so we're going to target our market. We're going to market target our music toward them. We want a certain kind of people, so we're going to make a few requirements that will cause other people not to be able to or be discouraged to not come. We're not going to say we don't want you, but we're going to do things that let you know that you're really not in the groove to be here. Do you think that happens in church? Let me tell you this. When Ruth and I first came to Branson, we'd been married 2 years. And we visited a church that no longer exists, so I can talk. We went three Sundays, and on the third Sunday, I noticed that no one had spoke to us. No one said, boo, hi, nothing. The first one, her daddy was a pastor, my daddy was a pastor. I thought, in time, we didn't go to get praised. The third Sunday we were there, we were sitting right here on the inside aisle and a smaller church, and we got ready to walk down the main aisle. When we got halfway down, three people stood in the middle of the aisle that looked like they'd had onions for breakfast. Sour faces. We walked up to them. They didn't know us. They'd never seen us. And finally, someone greeted us. They said, hello. I said, well, hi. And this one lady that was a spokesman, this happened to Ruth and I. She said, we noticed you've been here for the last three Sundays now. And I went, yes. And she said, I quote, we don't think this church is for you. And I said, you know, I don't either. I didn't know what else to say. We walked outside and got in the car. This happened. We sat down in the car, and this girl was born and raised in this denomination, this church. I looked over at her. We'd been married 2 years, and Ruth's crying, and she's not a real crier, except for when it counts. And she's crying, and I said, you okay? She went, no. She said, did we just get kicked out of church? I went, yes, we did. We didn't fit the target marketing. They didn't know what I did. At that time, longer hair was in style, and my head was shaved. They didn't know if I was a neo-Nazi or had surgery. They didn't know. Nobody bothered to ask. And that afternoon, the man I worked with took me, he was taking me to visit people around here to meet good people, and he took me over to a house in another town, and the husband and wife was there, and when I walked in the door of that house, because he wanted me to meet the right people, the good people, the lady of the house looked at me and she said this, hello, honey, come over here and sit down by me. And I was kind of beat down a little bit, and I thought, well, anybody calls me honey, I'm coming. That's what my mama calls me. And she was my mama's age, and I went over and sat down. And she said, how are you? And she just patted me on the knee, and I just, I'm better. She said, where do you go to church? I said, I don't know. We just got kicked out this morning. You know what she didn't say, well, the shame on them or what? You know what she said? She said, well, I'll tell you where I go to church. You meet me next Sunday right up here at this church on the highway called Oak Ridge Full Gospel Church. Can you do that? If you promise me they won't kick us out the first Sunday, we'll be there. A week later, we went to church that Sunday morning. We walked in the door. I looked down. I went, this is the same carpeting as our home church, Central Assembly. And look. Ruth, it's the same carpet. And I thought, oh, Pastor Wanamaker might be here somewhere because he didn't kick us out. And that pastor walked up to us, Earl Blancett, and he said, hi, kids. And we were kids, his kids, from that second forward. We knew immediately we were home. That was 1976, 2 years later. I began my public ministry and preached my first message in that church. God used me to start a youth group. We had as many as 300 kids on Tuesday night from the university, from college and from all over this area. Buses of college kids and kids in the area from Ozark. There were people saved. The former colonel of the Missouri State Highway Patrol, Colonel Ron Replogle was Ronnie Replogle, then one of my youth kids. Lieutenant Mark Harwell, that just retired from the Highway Patrol, was one of my kids. When you watch KY3 now and see Sergeant Mike McClure on there, the Missouri Highway Patrol, and Shannon, his wife, weren't married then, my kids. When you hear of Restoration Connection and a trooper by the name of Danny Bird, did you know that? Danny Bird, pastor of Restoration Connection, was a state trooper. But he knew it wasn't his call. He came to me and said, "This isn't for me." I said, "Get out now." One night, this rebellious, hothead, temper-ridden young man kind of threatened to whip somebody because he was such under such conviction. Finally, he broke. He walked to an altar, and he laid down on the floor, and he began to weep and raise his hands to God, and he started to praise God and worship God and sing, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he was slain in the Spirit. 2 hours later, on my lap, Pastor Tim Snyder woke up, filled with the Holy Spirit. A young man came into the church that said he could sing, and I said, "Okay, we're going to sing," and his name's Bruce Haynes, and he was in my youth group. Tammy Mathis, I can name them all over. Why? Because I allowed God to take my little bitty tiny cup when my heart was broken from rejection from one church and said, "No," and then someone used this woman to tell me, "Come to this church." I became the youth pastor of that church. I was transferred to Springfield to Central Assembly, where I had started my walk with Christ. I started working in that church to the point in every position you could have, up to the senior associate pastor of that church, in the business world and everything God's offered, and bam, here I am tonight. Why? Because His anointing is enough. His anointing is enough. If you'll just allow Him to use you as a vessel, that's all. To use you as a vessel. They got all the stuff nobody else wanted. Let me tell you something about my heart. One night, Natalie and Benai and I was talking, and they both said to me, "Daddy, thank you for letting us start Restoration Connection in this church." I said, "What are you talking about? You just named it. I've been doing this since I started this church. I'm the Restoration Connection pastor. You're new on the block." Because I said, with a sign at the Boys and Girls Club, "Send us your basket cases." I'm going to tell you something. We'll take anything or anyone nobody else wants. And we'll watch God take a little puddle of anointing and change that man and that woman into what God wants them to be. And this church will see the power of the harvest of God in our life because we're willing to be used as a vessel. Pour in that anointing. It will never run out. Never run out. It'll never stop until there's no more time and no more need. But there's time now and need. Amen? All we have to do is be willing to be one of those vessels. She went in, chapter 4, verse 4, verse 5. "So she went from him and shut the door behind her. And her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not one vessel more.'" Now, don't look at this wrong and look at this conclusively. Look what they're saying. He's saying, not so much as we can't find any more vessels. That's true. But listen what the truth was he was saying. Every vessel got filled. There wasn't one rejected. Not one. Every vessel got used. Not one was refused. Every vessel is full of the oil of God. Every one, there's no exception. There's no rejection. Nothing. Our heart has to be this. I'm nothing in myself. I have nothing to offer you. Only thing I can do to you is make myself available to you. And that's all that you're really asking me to do is make myself available. And so when I say to you, here I am, Lord, use me, I'm really meaning, here I am, Lord, use me. However, I cannot define God. Not how. Not in these confines. I'm free Thursday and Friday and Mondays. Can you work me in there? But when we're willing to come under the authority of an almighty God and say, God, use me. Use me. Use me. And I completely and totally give up my will, my way, my thinking. I'm not defining you. However you want to use me, use me. God's going to fill you. He's going to fill you. Every one. I don't care who you are. Some of these vessels were pretty rough looking. Some were cracked and broke. Some were rusty. But he filled them. And the oil, when she got ready to pay the bill, here's my last little nugget for you. The value of the oil was not based on the container it was in. The value of the oil was not based on the container it was in. It was just based on what the oil was. Your willingness, your desire to be used from God, for God, I can tell you that there won't be a vessel left. Not one. We've read that so wrong so many years. There's no more, there's no more. And what they're saying is they're all full, they're all full. Every one is full.